Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
So welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're in the fifth section of our series on repent. And so I've been a little bit hard on people, and the false church, which is all around us, and the false religion, which is all around us. And I've already done other shows on religion and faith associated with our articles on religion and faith. Which express the idea that religion used to mean fulfilling your duty to God and your fellow man, and now it means what you think about the Creator. And, you know, if you go back, I think it was around 1999, the Hubble spacecraft, and even before that, there was a observatory down in South America. I can't remember the name of the observatory right now, but there was a astronomer who leased it for a short period of time. That's what all these observatories do, is they lease out their observatory to different astronomers to come in with some project, and then they use the telescope, and they have to pay for the use of the telescope through a university or something, and they try different experiments or study different parts of the sky. And so he went there, and what he wanted to do is look at a part of the sky where there was nothing at all, to look in the darkest part of the sky that he could find, where there wasn't anything, no stars nearby or anything. And so they pointed the telescope there, and lo and behold, and they used a CCD device, or the charge couple device, which they had to super cool down, and then they pointed it at this place in the sky, and then they would receive these photons, you know, like one at a time. Because there was almost nothing, no light coming from that area. You couldn't see anything. You looked at the telescope, you didn't see anything. But with this charge coupled device, it would pick up light photons that were so faint that even your eye couldn't pick them up. And it would accumulate them until it drew a picture of where those photons were coming from. And then they would enhance it, and you would see if there was anything in this black area of space. And lo and behold, and they do a thing that they call jiggle the telescope. They don't really jiggle it, but they actually move it to create some kind of perspective. And they saw galaxies, lots and lots of galaxies. And it was amazing. And everybody got really excited about that. And so Hubble Space Telescope back in, I think it was 1999, did the same thing. They took an area of space that if you held a grain of sand out at arm's length, it would completely cover the area of space they're looking into. And it was an area where there were no stars. It was a pretty dark area. And they pointed it out there, and they collected the photons and all the data from that area for quite a while. And then they processed that, and lo and behold, what they see. 3,000 galaxies. Just amazing. 3,000 galaxies. I mean, like, we're in a galaxy. You know, the Milky Way, where we see billions of stars, is a galaxy. And out there, there are thousands of more galaxies. 3,000. In this one little tiny spot, no bigger than a grain of sand at arm's length. So that if you looked all around, you can only assume that there's even more galaxies. Well, they did it again in 2004 with extra equipment and extra processing time, and they looked even deeper into space to see what they would see, and then they measure redshift, which I don't personally believe is a very accurate measurement, because they're assuming that redshift is caused by the galaxy moving away from you. And some, they think, even moving away at the speed of light, when actually what it is, the light is coming towards you. These photons are coming towards you through space, and space isn't the same everywhere. Space bends and warps and ripples. And so you could look at, literally, if you had enough time, Or if you could move to another angle, you could look at some of these galaxies, this way I believe it is, and you would see a redshift if you look at it through this space. But if you changed your angle and looked at it from another direction, it would not look as red. And so therefore, the theory of it being traveling away starts falling apart when you realize that the light is altered by the space that it travels through, because space ain't the same everywhere. But anyway, that's off the subject. Point is, what did they see? Over 10,000 galaxies when they went really deep in space in this same little tiny, tiny little dot of the blackness you see all around you in 360 degrees around the Earth. So that means that there are billions and billions of galaxies. That's amazing. So the point of this is that the universe is huge. It's big. It was, and we talk about God creating the universe, and a lot of people, that we can't even get our mind around what the universe is. Billions and billions and billions of stars. Well, no, it's billions and billions and billions of galaxies of billions and billions and billions of stars. It's massive. It's beyond anything we can even wrap our minds around. The distances and the quantity and extent of the universe is beyond our imagination. And using every technical ability at our disposal, we can't even map it or wrap our minds around it, much less know the unique fine details of this universe. And then we get into quantum and string theory, and we're talking multiple universes and multiple dimensions in these. And so it's unfathomable. So can we even fathom what God is? God is some sort of force that is what we call divine. It's beyond our imagination, and it is uniform in its creative influence, and it seems to want to create. You go around this planet, and everywhere you look, there is life. In the Arctic and under the snow, there are things growing, and under the ocean, and everywhere there is life trying to exist. And what is life? This reproduction of existence and things that replicate instead of reproduce. And what is all this? And these planets revolving, and air and carbon dioxide and oxygen and balance of nature. There is some divine force, something beyond our imagination, force that is creating uniformity in the universe. This consistency in creation, that life force is out there, you know, and you get shows like Star Trek talking about the force. And what is that? And these are terminologies where we're trying to use this terminology like God to wrap around this idea of this divine intelligence that has coordinated the existence. You know, people talk about Big Bang, like, well, that's where the universe was started. And even guys like Hawkins, and you ask him, well, who lit the fuse? How did life form? And he even goes back to extraterrestrials and say extraterrestrials did it, not God, because he doesn't want to believe in God. But then who created the extraterrestrials? Well, you know, the fact is they're just trying to create the idea that there is not a creator. And of course there clearly is, unless you want to fight against the obviousness of that. Now, if this creator can do this, why does he care that you sing songs to him in church? He wants you to put on his character of creator. You were made in his image. That's what they're trying to tell you, is that you were meant to be like him and create, to give life. Like the guy says, and he was told that, you and God did a wonderful work here and building this farm. And the guy says, yeah, but you should have seen it when God had it to himself. And in other words, he was the instrument of dressing and keeping it. And that's what the first commandment of God is, to dress it and keep it. To dress it and keep it according to the ways of God. the righteousness of God, the uniformity, the plan, the strategy of God. And we read things like the Bible and Holy Scriptures, and we translate them and we try to figure out, what does God really want us to do? And I tell you, you cannot figure that out by reading. You need to be inspired. You need to know it not by the knowledge of men, not by flesh and blood, but by uniformity, communing with the God of nature, the God of creation, to have Him write His character upon your hearts and upon your minds. And what you see in the codes of the Bible and the commandments of the Bible is, if you're murdering your neighbor, if you're just coveting your neighbor's goods, if you're committing adultery, either with your own body or with your wife or your family, you are going against the nature of God. You are missing the guidance of God in you. What the Ten Commandments are is to show you when you're off the path, when you've gotten off the way, you've stepped outside of the strategy, you have strayed from the formula of life. When you have done that, you will see people breaking the commandments. Now, people try to keep the commandments of their own will and power. You can't do that. You can only keep the commandments when God is giving you power. It's when you try to assert your power, when you try to decide good and evil on your own, you begin to be tempted and go away from the righteousness that is God. And you will stop tending to the weightier matters, and you will start coveting your neighbor's goods. And then next thing you know, you will be jealous and envious. And the next thing you know, you'll kill your brother. You'll murder your brother. You'll give power to men, and you will tempt them with that power, because you're straying from the formula. You're going another way. So the Bible and John the Baptist and Christ was saying, repent, turn around, let's go the way of life, the way of righteousness of God, not the way of self-righteousness. And that's what most churches are there for, is to make you feel self-righteous. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I go door to door, and then when people reject me, I feel superior because I know and they don't. But your belief is really in religion, it's not in God. It's in the image of God that you have created in your own mind with your religious doctrines. When you really believe in God, you're a giver of life. And this is where you'll find the real, true followers of Christ, is those people who are nurturing their families. They're not running off and saying, I'm free. They're not running off and saying that I have read the Bible and I am doing it righteous and you are not doing it righteous. They're just doing it. They're not filling out the paperwork, but they're doing it. But in order to do it, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. It's not enough to love God. You have to be, by your nature, wanting to provide shade for those who need shade, drink for those who need drink, food for those who need food, in a way in which it strengthens them. You'll just want to do that. And if you're not wanting to do that, you're not worshiping God, because you don't have His character, His Spirit living in you. Because once you have that Spirit living in you, you're going to want to do these things. It will delight you to be of service. And those of you who are not humble enough to accept the aid of your brother, you are failing in your responsibility. Because you're neglecting your health, or you're neglecting the well-being of your family, because you're too proud to accept help from your brother. You should not be too proud to accept help. I'm not too proud to accept help. Sure, I'm going to strive and struggle. You know, this is when people first donated to this ministry.
First time I received a donation, it was kind of a shock to me that somebody would actually just send me some money, $20, because they liked what I was saying. I hadn't been even considering donations at that point. I'd been working and writing and sharing everything I was discovering. And this goes back to, you know, originally my personal journey, which was when I was 12 years old. I heard somebody talking about a vocation to be a minister. And I realized that that was partly what I was supposed to be doing. If I went all the way back to when I was 7 years old and someone asked me what I was or wanted to do when I grew up, I said a sheep herder. I hadn't even seen a sheep at that time in my life. I hadn't even met a sheep herder. I didn't know what they were. I lived in the city, and we didn't even have TV then. So, I mean, where did I get that idea? But something about that idea somewhere, maybe hearing Bible stories about David being a sheep herder, I don't know where it came from. In a way, I may know a little bit about where it came from because of the fact that I when I would be asked questions, I would look inside myself to a place that what I call a still place, and I would ask the question too. And these answers would come to me. I mean, this even worked in school. I was real ADD. I was very dyslexic. They would have put me on Ritalin if they had invented it by then. But I was too long ago, fortunately, for me. And I learned to see and follow this inner guiding conscience from time to time in my life. And it led me to ask questions, which got me in a lot of trouble when I went into the seminary at 13 and was studying, and they would tell me things and I would see something evidently that they weren't seeing, and I was asking questions, and I thought I was there to learn, and you ask questions to learn. But evidently some of my questions were too biting, and they weren't always as appreciated as I thought they should have been. But it was in my 30s I was feeling very frustrated looking out into the world and seeing the mess that people were making. I could see them as a society going the wrong direction. I lived in the high desert. I was a sheep herder, and I was checking on sheep one night, and I just admitted out there on the desert, knelt down and said, I can't figure it out. There's something wrong, and I don't know what the answer is. And I wanted to know. That was the question that was in me. What am I missing? I cannot figure this out. And that's an important aspect of when you ask the Lord a question. You have to admit you can't figure it out. Your tree of knowledge isn't big enough to come up with the answer. And then he started showing me. The very next day, things started happening, and then within 3 months, I was writing the book Covenants of the Gods and sharing that first chapter with others and writing more and more. And then people wanted me to go out and tell other people what I was discovering because I had a understanding of the law. I took the first chapter to my father, who was an attorney who wrote law books, and he said, I was right, but they're not going to like me. Well, I kind of got that in the seminary. I was asking questions that were getting to the point and didn't understand that they didn't have the answers. And they didn't have the answers because they had accepted a lie. And they worshiped the lie. They served the lie. And here I was asking questions that were exposing the lie. So I wasn't going to be well accepted there. I didn't realize exactly why until I got a bigger picture. And I got the bigger picture because I admitted I didn't know the answer. They already believe they know the answer. They believe in their religion. And I don't care what religion it is, when you believe in your religion, you are sitting in the tree of knowledge thinking you've got the answer. You don't have the answer. The answer is spirit. It is connecting yourself to that inner guiding Holy Spirit dwelling in you that will show you the way, the plan. Now, we have bits and pieces that we can look at in the Bible and say, well, I'm breaking the Ten Commandments. I must be off the path. I want to break the commandments. See, if you lust, you've already broken the commandments. If you hate and are angry and judgmental, you've already broken the commandments. If you desire what belongs to your neighbor, if you desire benefits that can only be provided by taking away from your neighbor by force, you're off the path. If you're lying to people You know it's not true and you're lying. How many ministers have told me they see what I'm saying, but they can't tell their people this because it would empty out their church. So they go into their church and not tell the whole truth. They lie. They're off the path. How can you show people the way if you won't get in the way and get on the path? You see, we have to repent. We have to turn around, get on the path, and start realizing that way that we have been going is wrong. It's not about creating a new religion. It's about following the religion of Christ, striving, seeking it. And we'll get into that, the meaning of the word worship, you know, which comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, which means condition of being worthy. It means being righteous, having a value to your community. I mean, a real value to your community. You see, if your community wants to sit in the tree of knowledge and believe they have the answer already and construct an image of Christ in their minds and worship that image and be supported in doing so by joining their religious organization that's calling itself the church, they are strayed. They are not on the path. They are not anywhere near the tree of life. And they are under a strong delusion. And this is why the world is a mess. Because people do not really worship God. They are not being righteous. They are not in a state they ought to be. And I'm using these phrases because I'm quoting you the definition of the words that Christ and the apostles were using. Their community was taking care of all the social welfare. There was lots of social welfare around. I was on a Christian group years and years ago, 30 years ago. And, you know, I was trying to point this out, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand because they said, well, there was no social welfare in those days. That was the days of Rome, and there was no welfare then. Bunk. They had a system of social welfare. The Jews had a system of social welfare, and it's called Corban. And you had to sacrifice into that Corban to provide the benefits of Corban to the people, to the old, to the blind, to the people. And that system of Corban came in two forms. One is where the offerings were free will offerings, and one where the offerings were compelled offerings. One system was righteous and according to God, and the funds that went into that was the righteous mammon, entrusted wealth to ministers of your choice to take care of the needy of your society. That was also the foundation of a free government, where it was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Then there was another system of forced contributions to a man who exercised authority, one over the other. That was Nimrod. That was Pharaoh. That was Caesar. Caesar was not the emperor or president of a republic. He was the emperor and president of an empire. He had an exercising authority. He appointed judges throughout the empire to decide legal matters. He instituted laws. He ratified laws that the Senate made. The Senate originally had no power to make law. In the Republic, it couldn't even declare war. In the beginning, it was a council of old men because they were men who were chosen from the bottom up by the people. They choose a minister, and those ministers would choose a minister. There was equestrians, and then on up until they chose the Senate. And the Senate would inform everybody, and those old men would go back and inform everybody of what was going on in this broad network they called Rome. But they didn't go to war unless the people wanted to go to war. There was no proconsul. There was no commander-in-chief. That's what imperator means, commander-in-chief. They had a completely different form of government they called a republic because the leaders were titular in name only, and the real power was in the hands of the people. In order to exercise that power, they formed a network, and it was essential that the men and women in that network cared about the rights of their neighbor as much as their own. It was required that they did not covet their neighbor's goods, that they were part of a hue and cry. If there was injustice, they came to the aid of the needy, and the needy were those who were not receiving justice, who were being robbed or being injured or whatever it was, that there was a true and actual need. And they went and helped those people that had helped them and had a report of being righteous themselves. If you were unrighteous and selfish and beat your wife and didn't take care of your family and was a drunkard, they wouldn't help you. It wasn't you weren't beat up in a ditch. You squandered your father's house and everything that your father has given you, all the talents. You wasted them. You should live in a pig mire. You should be swallowed up by tribute. You aren't worshiping God. You aren't righteous. This is what worship and righteousness are, the same concepts. Looking at that concept from a different point of view. Worshiping is what you do. Religion was what you do. But then suddenly people were donating to me. And like I said, when I was first writing this stuff about law, because that was one of the weightier matters that Christ lists off, law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So in order to understand what that means, I wrote about it and shared what I was discovering. And people wanted me to go on lecture circuits. But when I, go to California and parts of Oregon to tell people what I discovered, because they realized that this law was oppressing them and they didn't seem to have the rights that they once had and they could feel the sting of authority. And so anyway, I began to talk about these things to them. And I'll tell you what I discovered when we returned to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. What I discovered along the way when I began to understand the contractual nature of government, this is why we're told to make no covenants with them nor with their gods. And gods means ruling judges. And we make these covenants in order to obtain benefits. We sell our rights to obtain benefits. And those rights were given to us by God. And to give them away, to waive those rights in order to obtain benefits, is to sell our souls for a pot of benefits. Because we are lovers of reward. And we are going in ways not cast up, that are not according to the ways of God. And we should repent of that. 2 Peter 2:13 says, "And shall receive reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." They talk in the Bible about devouring the flesh of my people. This is those systems that give men the power to take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. This is the ones who are greedy for gain. It says in Proverbs, those who consent, you know, evil asks you to consent with them, and let's all have one purse. That's a social democracy. You lurk privately for the blood of your neighbor, who will have to pay in to take care of your needs. That's not love. And they tell you that it will be your blood that will be taken. You will be devoured. If you sit and eat with a ruler and be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat, for he serves you deceitful meats, deceitful dainties. This has been the problem from the beginning. And yet all the churches are just letting people just be swept away in that greed and covetousness. And make contracts with unbelievers who don't believe in faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And you wonder why you're in trouble. And when I was going out and explaining the mechanics, which is what the covenants of the gods is all about, the mechanics of your bondage, how you got entangled again in the elements of the world, people wanted to hear the mechanics, thinking that, oh, we would devise some plan or legal strategy to get out of the system. There's no point in getting out of the system unless you put on the character of Christ. And people wanted to put you up on a pedestal, and it actually made me physically ill. And I couldn't figure out what it was, but I realized that they were tempting me with their pulpits and their pedestals, and they're pandering to my ability to see the legal structure of Babylon, how it works, how it devours the people. It gets the people to want to devour their neighbor. You see, and repenting means I'm not going to desire benefits at the expense of my neighbor unless my neighbor chooses. I set my neighbor free. I've been a member of the system. I've paid into the system. I want to be paid back in my old age, but I say, I forgive you. Everything I paid in. I cast my bread upon the waters. I unfortunately cast them in a river going to hell. And the bread was swept away, but I forgive them, so that I will be forgiven for not having seen the folly of that. Most people are in these systems not because of greed, because they're told this is what you're supposed to do. And they're told that by ministers who don't know the way of Christ, because they invented religions, and they worship their religion. Their religion is the image of God in their minds. Their doctrine is about who they say the existing one is, the divine superhuman being is, who Jesus is. You know, that's what everybody wants to say. Well, Jesus, he's the Son of God, and he is the, and this, and he's the Savior, and he's the Christ, and they say these things, but they're really painting a picture of Jesus in their mind as to what that means. They don't really worship Jesus because they're not being righteous. And now you know that if you desire benefits from a system that is run by men who call themselves benefactors, but maintain that system by exercising authority, forcing the contributions of the people, that foolish thing that Saul did, forced a contribution, forced a sacrifice, then you're going the wrong way. You don't really believe in Christ. You're off the path, and you need to repent of the path that you're on. 2 John 1:8, he says, "Look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Of what? And Jude, "Woe unto them that they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, for benefits, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor." The Nicolaitans, the conquered people, not conquered by the sword, but conquered by the offer of benefits. Lovers of reward, they have sought the reward of men who exercise authority to guarantee them because they have no faith. I mean, this is such a revelation. Every single church out there has been participating in this sin of iniquity, of greed, of covetousness. And I come along and I'm bucking every single one of them. They're all false religions. Now, there are elements of good in them, but the definition of a lie is not the whole truth. Now, I know there are people that go to these churches that are seeking God, but they need to ask their pastors, what about this coveting our neighbor's goods through the agency of government? And if they don't want to see this, and you have to explain it 100 different ways because it is so foreign to them, and they cannot have the humility to understand that they got it wrong. They don't want to believe that they can't come up with the answer by climbing through the tree of knowledge, getting their degree in theology, and then going out and telling you how smart they are. They don't mind being on the pedestals and pulpits of the world because they are men of pride. Look for a humble minister who will admit he was wrong and not seeing the truth, not going the way cast up. And you're not supposed to be following him anyway. God is supposed to be writing upon your hearts and upon your minds. This is the plan. It wasn't Jeremiah, it wasn't Hebrews. I shall write my laws upon their hearts and upon their minds. I shall build my church with the revelation of God in their hearts. You need to make room for God in your heart. You need to start giving things away. You need to start sacrificing of yourself. Not because your sacrifice will earn you salvation, but it will open up a place in your heart. It will be a part of that turning around because you've been going the wrong way. Now, a lot of people give, and some overgive. They give and give and give and give, but it's out of guilt. You don't give out of guilt, you give out of love. And if you give out of love, you will give righteously to strengthen the poor. You will not be defeating some guy who's made a business out of standing on a corner with a homeless sign. You know, I always thought that, you know, I could go up to the nearby town here, Bend, and I could just walk down the street with a sign saying, "Cleaning up Bend, accepting donations." And I just go around and pick up trash and put it in trash bags. You know, wear orange vests so that people don't hit me. You know, maybe take a three-wheel bike so I can carry a big bag of garbage and just go around and clean up trash along the side of the road and say, "Accepting donations." I could even get a website and get a donation button, and people will just clean up. I just go around working all day. Not standing on a street corner saying, give me something. I'm poor. I'm homeless with a dog. And people hand you 20 bucks or 10 bucks out the window or a buck. They're making money. They do this as a team. They divide up the corners. It's a business. And what business are they in? Alleviating guilt. And the people who give, they give out of guilt. They don't really give out of love. Oh, they put on a love face. Oh, I gave to that poor guy. He really seemed like he was down and out. And I know I need to give, so I give. So I'm a good person. No, you're encouraging his sloth. As many as I love, I also rebuke. You should go by and yell at the guy, get a real job. I don't recommend that. But that's what he needs to hear. You know, why don't you go around and pick up trash? Be of service to somebody. He doesn't want to be of service. He wants his service is to alleviate your feelings of guilt. He's doing a better job of it than some of the pastors. Because that's what they're up there to tell you you're saved because you believe in Jesus. They're to alleviate the guilt. Where's the guilt coming from? You're off the path. You should feel guilty. Why? Because then you might get back on the path. And you know, and striving to get back on the path and be righteous, to gather together with other people that are going to have a lot of different baggage and come from different religions and philosophical ideas that they're carrying around, you know, stuff left over from the tree of knowledge, they're going to require a lot of forgiving and patience. And so that's good because forgiveness opens up your heart so that the Holy Spirit can live in you, because he can't live in someone who's unforgiving. He can't live in a selfish soul. He won't be dwelling in you as long as you want to stay selfish and unforgiving and impatient. And, you know, you can go put on your patient face, your religious, I love Jesus face, but it isn't real. And every one of us has garbage in our hearts that we have to see and deal with and repent of and fast from. We fall into these patterns of behavior where you get angry, or you get judgmental, or you look down on other people, and you gossip about them. And people put on their costumes of righteousness. And it's not real righteousness. It's done so you can put your climb up on your own personal pedestal. You know, I believe. I had somebody in the network writing about this word Christian. You know, Christian of the Bible times were called such because they were rejecting the system of Babylon and seeking the kingdom. Well, they were called Christians because they followed this guy they call Christ, this anointed. We need to be anointed. We need to be anointed like Christ and be anointed with what? With the Holy Spirit. In order to do that, we must start following, seeking that righteousness. A real worship that is doing the will of God. And we won't do it perfectly. We won't earn salvation. But we, in our striving to follow that path, are many saved or the few? Jesus says, strive. That was his answer, strive. Now you go to a pastor and they want to say, am I saved? Do you believe in Jesus? And they say, yes, okay, you're saved. They don't say anything about what you have to do. You know, there's no go and sin no more. And then they won't even tell you that coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of government is a sin, because it's coveting. It's the error of Balaam, the error of the Nicolaitan, the conquered people, conquered by their own greed and their desire for entitlements. It's wrong. And we need to repent of that. They were called Christians because they followed Christ. Yeah, they were called that by others who were trying to identify who they were. But they were arrested and thrown into jail because they were Christians. Why? What were the Christians doing? Did you know if you started being a Christian today, repented, and turned around and actually started doing what that early church was doing then, you would be persecuted in many, many countries. Germany would be persecuted. America, you would be persecuted. That's right. If you were actually following Christ, you would be persecuted. You're not even allowed to follow Christ in America because there isn't freedom of religion. Freedom of religion in the sense that you use the word today, but you've got the wrong definition. Your definition of religion today is what you think about the superhuman creator. But the religion used to be how you took care of the needy of your society. People who got sick, people who got injured, people who were widowed or orphaned. How did you take care of them? If you do it according to Christ, you do it by faith, hope, and charity. If you do it according to Caesar and Babylon and Herod and Nimrod, you sign up for their system of Corban and you have to pay in. They put it in the treasury, which they also call Corban, and then it's redistributed to the needy according to the ministers of that system. Those are your priests. Those are your ministers. Those bureaucrats, that's who's running your church, your religion, because that's how you take care of the needy of your society. Christians were doing it through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And this was the difference between the two. And this is going to be a constant theme. I'm going to keep bringing you back to that because you've got to hear it over and over again and chew on it and think about it. How can you be a Christian when you desire benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other, when Christ said in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of Luke, it shall not be that way with you? What part of not be that way with you do you not understand? I know a lot of people who don't want to be called Christian anymore because they look out and see the false Christians and they say, I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be called one of those. But they have hijacked the word Christian. They have hijacked Christ and made him into something he's not. They raised up a false image of Christ. You know, why were they asking him, is it lawful to give to Caesar? He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And he holds up the coin. Well, those coins were loaned into circulation. Yeah, you had to give to Caesar what was Caesar's. But it was a trick question. And he understood what they were saying, because if he said, no, it's not lawful to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, that would not be true. And it would be saying, you know, you shouldn't pay your taxes. You should pay your taxes. If you owe them, pay them. He says that. If you owe, pay. How is it you owe? And there's a lot of misinformation out there, but the reason you owe is because you made a covenant. You applied for benefits. Your parents made a covenant. They applied for benefits. Free education, benefit. You got to have a Social Security number now. You're going to have a Social Security number in order to go into the hospital. Now the law is, you know, like for instance, you want to open up a bank account. So that, you know, if you do work for somebody and they give you this thing called a check, you've got to go down to his depository, his bank, and give them the check and they'll give you the money. Well, you have to have ID to do that. Well, in order to have that ID, you got to have a Social Security number. So you want to open up an account without state ID. How do you do that? They can actually do that. They can open up an account without a Social Security number or without state ID, and they can do that. All they have to do is have a third party witness, sufficient third-party witness to identify who you are so that they have reasonable belief of who you are. But they're afraid to do that. That's the law, and yet they're afraid to do that. They can't think in those terms. They're all under the strong delusion. But there'll come a day where you can't even do that. But now, if your church was actually taking care of all the social welfare of the people in your church by contributing in your church, to do so, like Good Samaritan, take care of all the medical bills of the people that have joined Good Samaritan, which is a health share system where they pay in like $150 a month, and they actually take care of, and health costs are way down because they teach their people how to negotiate and how to get second opinions and how to look about for other needs to lower that medical cost. We take it even farther than that. We find alternatives. You know, I needed a $5,000 to $7,000 operation, according to doctors, would have required me to go and have my gallbladder removed. Instead, I cleaned out my gallbladder and it cost me nothing. And how did I do that? I found out through the church. They showed me a way to do this. I did it and it worked. Amazing. And the side effects were great. Got rid of kidney stones at the same time. Amazing. There's all kinds of alternatives out there that actually work. Secondary thing is we also have instantaneous healings at times. Miraculous healings. Just miraculous. Because we're back on the path. We're not on it perfectly. We're seeking it. And this is what the one individual who was talking about this Christian thing was realizing, that he's not a Christian. He's not doing what the early church was doing. But he now, knowing more about it, having heard the word, is striving to be like that church established by Jesus Christ. And he's seeking to be that. So that means he has to gather together. He has to start caring about others as much as he cares about himself. He has to care about the righteousness and law, justice, mercy, and faith. The weightier matters. Those are the weightier matters. There's other matters too, but those are the weightier ones. So you have to be concerned about these things, not only in your house, but in the household of your neighbor. In order to do that, you have to come together. This is the purpose of coming together and forming a church, a congregation of record, is that you're going on record and saying, this is my neighbor, this is my neighbor, this is my neighbor, in congregation, and we're going to watch each other's back. And those people who don't want to watch our back, they're not our neighbor. They're a stranger to what we're doing. Now, if they need help, we can help them. Can't neglect our neighbor. But the fact is, as soon as that congregation forms that way, this home church forms that way, where they're a congregation, they're going to watch each other's back. If that spirit is truly alive in them, they're going to want to watch the back of the neighboring congregation, the nearest congregations to them. They're going to want to watch their back and cover their needs too. So this is why they form this network. This is what Moses did. This is what Abraham did. This is what Jesus did and the early church did, is they formed a network of intimate congregations that cared about each other within the congregation and cared about equally the congregations near them. And then those reached out to the congregations near them, and then you had what in history was called a form of government called the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You found it in France, you found it in Germany, you found it in Italy, you found it in England, you found it all over. Because that's how the church formed. And their purpose was to worship God, and to worship God meant they had to seek righteousness in the care of their neighbor, because they knew that religion was what? Religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And Christ told you what your duty was. Love my sheep, feed my sheep, care for my sheep, tend to the weightier matters. This is what you should be doing in your churches. This is what you must be doing in your churches. Well, next we'll start section 6, and we'll talk about God's many, a part of an article that we have coming out soon. And will be a part of a book, probably. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.